Turn your Bibles, please, to the first chapter of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. I've entitled our message this morning, "What is a Christian?" based on verses 3 through 8. Let me read those verses to you. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in church who are Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it also has in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as is it also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. So you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who has declared to us your love in the Spirit. Now, by way of observation, the title I have chosen for the exposition of this text, at least in my eyes, arises naturally out of the text itself. As you consider the reasons for Paul giving thanks for the church in Colossae, and continuing to pray for them, you find some of the primary characteristics of a scripture, and you see it in her outline. First of all, the Christian is one who has saving faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Paul says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Secondly, a Christian will manifest divine love toward other believers. We see that at the end of verse 4, and of your love for all the saints. Third, we see that a Christian has assurance of spending eternity in heaven. First part of verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And then the Christian is brought to salvation through the preaching of the gospel, of which you heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as it is also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. Now, let me completely shift gears for a moment, and you'll see why. Satan is a master deceiver, and the primary purpose of his deceitful schemes is the damning of the souls of men. He has been successful. He is being successful and will continue to be successful in dragging down untold multitude into the flames of hell until the Lord returns. He deceives in various ways, mostly by keeping vast multitudes from hearing the gospel of saving grace. He deceives by setting up various false religious systems. Much of the world is dominated by various false religious systems. But in spite of these efforts, he is frustrated by the power of the gospel and the spread of biblical Christianity. But he remains on the offensive because Satan never gives up. First, by setting up a counterfeit to biblical Christianity. If he can't keep people disinterested in being a Christian, then he will set up a counterfeit. A counterfeit that appears to be real and genuine. So much so that the vast majority of those who are at all concerned with salvation and going to heaven end up embracing that counterfeit. In fact, our Lord said that in comparison, only a few will embrace the truth. Matthew 17:13 through 14, enter by the narrow gate. Why? For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult the way that leads to life. and there are only a few who find it. So Satan has also knows that salvation comes to the unsaved mankind by grace through the avenue of faith. Salvation comes by grace alone, in Christ alone, by faith alone. Once again, he steps in and seeks to deceive by creating a counterfeit to faith. A counterfeit that in most cases appears real and genuine. A counterfeit that has much in common with saving faith. As a result, untold millions who have professed and do profess salvation have been and are being deceived in believing that they are saved, but are still in their sins. Exposing this counterfeit faith will be the area of our concern this morning. I know it's an unusual way. I usually go word by word, verse by verse through a text, but this is going to be a little bit different approach this morning. We're going to rest on the first major head in your text, in your outline. A Christian is the one that has saving faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Paul was in prison. He received reports from Epaphras about the believers in the church at Colossae. Paul never saw those people. He never visited that church. And one aspect of the report caused Paul to give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, since he heard of their faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, these pagan Gentiles had become Christians through faith in Christ Jesus. That this was saving faith is made clear by the evidence of their faith. They had love for all the saints, and because of the hope which they had laid up for them in heaven. In other words, there was evidence that they had saving faith. Notice that I said they had saving faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, because there is a counterfeit faith that is not unto salvation. A counterfeit faith that in most cases appears real and genuine. A counterfeit faith that has much in common with saving faith. And as I said, as a result, untold millions who have professed and do profess salvation have been and are being deceived into believing they are saved but are still in their sins. I'm thankful I don't have to be the one who determines that. Only God knows that. Now, as I said, I'm going to depart from an exposition of our text in the first part of the sermon and demonstrate that there is a counterfeit faith that does not lead to salvation, but has much in common with saving faith. That's why it's so dangerous. Before we begin to examine some of the basic ingredients of saving faith, I want to try to rip the mask off of this counterfeit faith and show how much in common it has with saving faith. First of all, there is a believing in Christ which saves, but there is also a believing in Christ that does not save. I'm going to have to ask you to move through the scriptures with me as we support this. Go over to the book of John and chapter 8, please. John chapter 8. There is a believing in Christ which saves, but there also is a believing in Christ which is not unto salvation. Look at John 8 and just pick up the reading in verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Now notice, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Now notice verse 31. Then Jesus spoke to those Jews who believed him. If you abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You would think if they truly had come to believe in him, they would have immediately embraced what he just said. But they began immediately to go into a great argument with the Lord Jesus. Notice, they answered him and said, "We are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free?" And as you read down through this text, you will find that everything he said, they rose up and resisted it. But just drop down to verse 43, and here's the reason why. These are the Jews now of his said they believed in him. Here's what he says to them after he realizes, after he shows that they show they resist everything he says. He says, verse 43, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." Verse 47, "He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore," excuse me, "you do not hear because you are not of God." That is said of the Jews that believed on him. And if there's nothing else we get out of this text, there is a believing in Christ that is not unto salvation. There is a faith in Christ which saves. There is also a faith in Christ which does not save. In fact, our Lord tells us that there will be multitudes who will stand before him on the day of judgment, absolutely convinced they have embraced him by faith, set forth tremendous evidence to seem to indicate that they had embraced him by faith, only to learn that on that day they had been deceived. And we'll open that text later on. So first of all, there is a believing in Christ which saves, but there's also a believing in Christ that does not save. Secondly, saving faith receives the word of God, sometimes with a great show of emotion, but so does counterfeit faith. Saving faith receives the word of God, sometimes with a great show of emotion, but so does counterfeit faith. Go over to Luke chapter 8, please. Luke chapter 8. Parable of the sower. Look at verse 5. "A sower went out to sow a seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, the birds of the air devoured it." And here's the one I want to focus on. "Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture." Well, what does that mean? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 13. "But the ones on the rock are those, when they hear, receive the word with joy." There was an emotional response to the word of God. "And these have no root who believe for a while." Temporary faith. "And in time of temptation, fall away." Mark expands on this just a little bit. He says, "These likewise are the ones sown on the stony ground, who when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with gladness, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." Those who make a profession of faith in Christ show a great emotional response. They follow, appear like they're following Christ for a while, but they begin to get a lot of heat because of their so-called decision for Christ. That hot sun comes out and they can't stand the heat. They turn away and walk with the Lord no longer. An emotional response to the gospel is not always a saving response to the gospel. Thirdly, saving faith produces disciples of Christ, but so does counterfeit faith. Saving faith produces disciples of Christ, but so does counterfeit faith. Go over to John chapter 6, please. John chapter 6. If it were not for the scriptures backing up what I'm saying, I'd be absolutely terrified to say what I'm saying. But this is what the scriptures show. Chapter 6 and verse 60. Verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Notice who they were. Disciples. What's a disciple? A follower of Christ. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you would see the Son of Man descend where he was from before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. That's he speaking to his disciples, some of his disciples. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to me by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Now, John, in his first epistle, gives us a little bit of insight into that incident. He says in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were never of us. John, wait a minute. They're disciples. They were never of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Saving faith perseveres in spite of the difficulties. But they went out that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Saving faith produces disciples, but so does counterfeit faith. Although, praise God, that aspect of counterfeit faith will eventually reveal itself. In fact, all of them will, under various circumstances. And this is one, if it wasn't for one of the parables of Jesus, I would never say it. Saving faith will cause one to be looking for the coming of the Lord, but so will counterfeit faith. Saving faith will cause one to be looking for the coming of the Lord, but so will counterfeit faith. Go over to Matthew 25, please. Matthew 25. The parable of the 10 virgins. They were all waiting for the bridegroom, which is representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be like the 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. They are all looking for the bridegroom to come. Now five of them are wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took the oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet them." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our oil has gone out." But the wise answered and said, "No, lest there should be not enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Surely I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Saving faith will cause one to look for the coming of the Lord, but so will counterfeit faith. This next one, I didn't word it quite right. I wanted to put more into this, but you'll see what I mean in just a moment. Saving faith will produce witnesses for Christ, but so does counterfeit faith. Matthew 7, please. Matthew 7. Remember, I opened up the message by reminding you what our Lord said about only a few is ever going to find a way into true salvation. Look at verse 13. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Then he tells us to beware of false prophets in verses 15 through 20. Then he says this, verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Here's that word again. "Many will say to me in that day," this is the day of judgment, "'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' They did all of these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were successful in their prophesying. They were successful in casting out demons. They were successful in doing all these wonders, and they did it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We would be convinced that these people are absolute born-again people. These people have been saved. But for reasons the Lord doesn't reveal, they were not really doing the will of the Father. And notice what he says to them. This is the sinner's worst nightmare here, because this is the day of judgment. And then verse 23, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Every time I consider that text, I ask myself this question: could that be me? Could that be me? I have been tried to preach the Word of God faithfully for 37 years. By His grace, people have been saved through some of my preaching. I haven't cast out any demons or worked any miracles, but I've done those other things. But if I look at that alone, that can be false assurance. The question is, have I been reading God's Word and seeking to walk in obedience to God's Word? I've told you this, but I think it fits here. I'm going to use it again. When I was at the other church, I got a call from a pastor in Allentown. He said, Pastor Smith, my wife and I heard you on the radio, and I need to come and talk to you. So I made an appointment to meet him on a Saturday afternoon. And while I was in my office, my daughter Rhonda called me. She was down at Philadelphia Bible College. And there was a big blizzard coming that day. And she said, Daddy, could you come and get me? I'm going to be all by myself down here. I said, Rhonda, I got a meeting with another pastor, and there's this blizzard coming. She said, oh, Daddy, please, don't leave me here by myself. You fathers know how daughters can strum the strings of your emotions. If with 10-foot-high snow, I would go on to pick her up. So we went down. I picked her up. We got to Flemington, and I couldn't even see the end of my car. It was an absolute whiteout. But we made it back. So I called this pastor, and I said, you obviously want to cancel. He says, Pastor Smith, I don't care if the snow is 50 feet high. I have got to see you. I said, okay. So he made it over to me. He introduced himself. He said, I'm a graduate of Philadelphia College of the Bible. I'm a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary. I'm starting a new church in Allentown, preaching through Romans in the morning and Leviticus at night. I'm saying, whew, that's heavy stuff. But he said, I was out visiting the other night. And when I came home, my wife said, I recorded a sermon off of family radio that I want you to listen to. And it was from this text, Four Damning Delusions. And he said, when I heard that, I was so angry at you, I could have punched you in the mouth. Who do you think you are to question my salvation? And his wife said to him, honey, you better listen to what he said, because he's talking to you. He said, Pastor Smith, I don't believe I have ever truly been saved. I don't remember how that worked out, but there was one who, like these, thought that all the evidence of him being saved was there. So saving faith will produce witnesses for Christ, but so will counterfeit faith. A person may believe all the truth contained in Scripture, yet remain unconverted. They may be familiar with far more truth than many Christians, yet remain unsaved. So what is saving faith? There are many ways that we can open this up. I want to answer it, the question, by considering what most think are some of its basic elements. They are set before you in the outline. Saving faith involves knowledge, belief, and trust. Let's look at those three things. Saving faith involves knowledge of the person and work of Christ. It is one thing to have saving faith in the person and work of Christ, then there must be some knowledge of the person and the work of Christ. This comes by hearing the gospel. The believers at Colossae had some knowledge of the person and the work of Christ because of a faithful pastor who taught them. Go back to the book of Colossians, please. Apparently, Epaphras was their pastor, and he's the one who's bringing the news about the church to Paul. But notice what Paul says about him and about the people there. When he's talking about the gospel, for which you, verse 5, for which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has in all the world, is bringing forth fruit, and is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in Christ, in truth, as you learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. These people heard, knew, and learned. There has to be knowledge. Knowledge refers to the facts of the Christian faith. It speaks of having some understanding of the truth. You must know something in order to be saved. Faith is based on knowledge, knowledge on truth, which means that saving faith is an intelligent faith. It's not a blind leap in the dark. The gospel contains information that we need to know in order to be saved. Saving faith is not blind faith. We are called to believe in something, not just anything. True saving faith rests first and foremost on Christ. Look at verses 3 and 4. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now that's paramount. We must know who he is, why he came, why he died, and why he rose from the dead, and how he can be our Lord and Savior. I'm not suggesting we have to become theologians in order to be saved. I don't know how much truth a person needs to be saved, but there's truth that they must know. There must be some things that they must know. If our faith is the rest on the right foundation, faith rests on facts, not on thin air. Faith in the wrong things, however sincere, will not save anyone. How often have you heard people say, well, as long as you're sincere, there'll be a lot of sincere people in hell. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. So first of all, there must be knowledge of the person work of Christ. There must be belief in the person work of Christ. There must be assent or conviction. Belief means to know something and be persuaded that it's true. The most common word for belief in the Old Testament means to have confidence in. To regard as completely reliable. I hear the gospel about Christ, God, and my sin and salvation. I hear it. I learn it. I believe it. The Hebrew word comes over in the English as amen. You hear people say amen or amen. That means I agree. I believe. Belief is essential. Because we must be personally convinced of the truth. But that alone can't save. Satan believes and trembles. The devils believe. The demons knew who Christ was. They knew that why he was there. They knew that eventually he was going to damn their souls. They're going to damn them in hell forever. Why have you come? Don't send us into the pit. Have you come to judge us before our time? They knew who he was. James says, you believe in God, you do well. The devils believe and tremble. There's one other element. Trust. There must be knowledge, belief, and trust. When the missionary John Patton was translating the Bible in the Outer Hebrides, he searched for the exact word to translate, believe. He discovered the word means lean your whole weight upon. That's what saving faith is, leaning your whole weight upon Jesus. Let me illustrate this. I got this off of one of the other men who dealt with this very issue. It says, in the 19th century, the greatest tightrope walker in the world was a man named Charles Blowden. Blondin. On June 30th, 1859, he became the first man in history to walk on a tightrope across Niagara Falls. Over 25,000 people gathered to watch him walk 1,100 feet suspended on a tiny rope 160 feet above the raging waters. He worked without a net or safety harness of any kind. The slightest slip would have proved fatal. When he reached the other side, the crowd burst into a mighty roar. In the days that followed, he walked across the falls many times. Once he walked across on stilts. Another time he took a chair and a stove with him, sat down midway across and cooked an omelet and ate it. Then he carried his manager across riding piggyback. He even pushed a wheelbarrow across loaded 350 pounds of cement. And then he eventually says, do you believe I could push you across on this, in a wheelbarrow across this Niagara Falls? And they're all saying, yes, yeah, we believe that. And he saw one guy all jumping up in the air. He says, good, get in the wheelbarrow. He says, no. that he wasn't willing to trust. He saw him do it. He believed he'd do it. But he wasn't willing to cast his whole weight and put his life into the hands of that man. I hope that makes it clear. It's one thing to believe a man can walk across by himself. It's another thing to believe he could safely carry you across. It is one thing to believe and know that Christ, who is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, rose again the third day. It's another thing to say, I really believe that. But it's another thing altogether to entrust your eternal soul to that person and work of Christ. And that's saving faith. One of the reasons I believe all false religious systems add works to grace is they don't put their faith and trust in Christ. Roman Catholics believe that Mary is a co-redemptress. Why? Because they don't have total faith and trust in Christ. Other false religions have works. Why? Because they have no total trust and faith in Christ. Therefore, they add works to grace. Remember what we learned last week as we did an overview of Colossians? We quoted that little hymn, He is all I need. He is all I need. Jesus is all I need. He is all I need. He is all I need. Jesus is all I need. He is all we need because of who He is. Look at chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of God, the firstborn over all creation. Well, what it means is the image of God. Verse 9 of chapter 2. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. He's God, a very God. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Why would you need someone else when it's God himself who purchased our redemption? He is all we need because of what he has done. He has done it all. Nothing can be added. He has done what no one else could do. Look at verses 13 and 14 again. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 21, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind with wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present, listen to this, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Not in the sight of man, but in the sight of God. Positionally, we are blameless. We are without above reproach. We are holy in his sight. Chapter 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses, the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Saving faith is based on knowledge of the person and work of Christ. It believes in the person and work of Christ, and then puts all of its full weight and trust in the person and work of Christ. Salvation is by grace alone, by Christ alone, through faith alone. And let me ask yourself, we showed you what saving faith is, we showed you what the counterfeits are. Which one matches the faith that you claim you have. You may have to ask God to help you with that. Paul says, examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. But for those of you who are not saved and realize you're not saved, Christ is all you need. He's there waiting. He's there willing to save you if you'll put your faith and trust and confidence in Him and call on Him for salvation. Let's thank the Lord for our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, and what He has done for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, bless the Holy Spirit of God, for opening up the Holy Word to us. Thank you for revealing to us that there is a counterfeit faith that looks real. It has much in common with saving faith, and yet it's not true faith. Thank you for the fact that saving faith comes to us from you as a gift. As Paul says in Philippians, it has been appointed to us to believe as well. We have been granted faith. We have been granted repentance. Even the faith and repentance, that's our responsibility, is a matter of your grace. Thank you, Lord, for giving us true saving faith and giving us the grace to turn away from our sin and flee to Christ. And for those who are not saved, Lord, open their minds and their hearts to the truth. Don't let them perish in their sins, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.